Our passage this morning is going to be from Acts chapter 16, but before we open our Bibles there, let's come before God in prayer. Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. We ask that you would grant us that we may in such a way hear them now as we read them, that we would mark them in our hearts, that we would learn, that we would take them into our hearts and digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You can find that on page 1099. Page 1099 of your pew Bible. Acts chapter 16. We are going to read just the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. If you haven't been with us, as we've been going through Acts, we have been seeing believers, missionaries going out from the church. And just recently, we have seen the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas were called out by the church of Antioch to go out into the world and preach the gospel. They traveled around. They experienced opposition after opposition to the gospel, and yet the church thrived, grew. Churches sprung up all over the place. They came back to Antioch, and there was this big question that arose in the church about circumcision. Do Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? And this went to the Jerusalem Council. The church in Jerusalem gathered together to talk about this in chapter 15, and it was decided that no, we are saved by grace alone. And Peter summarized that. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. We do not need to be circumcised. The church made this proclamation, sent out a letter, sent out Paul and Barnabas to take this back to Antioch and tell the believers there. And Paul and Barnabas go back, but we see just at the end there of chapter 15 that there's a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas. They were going to go on another missionary journey, taking this letter with them to tell the churches, encourage these churches in the gospel. And yet Paul and Barnabas disagreed about taking John Mark with them. And we see just opposition there. They go their separate ways. And we jump into with Paul as he goes his separate way in chapter 16 here. So chapter 16, verse 1, this is the word of God. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is the word of God. Now, sometimes I start off sermons with illustrations just to paint us a picture, to bring us from the world that we were living in the week into this passage here, into the world of the text that we are in Acts. I'm not going to start off with an illustration today, but rather a question directing us to the passage that we have in front of us, to challenge us, to comfort us. You see, it's tempting to look at these verses here, especially these verses here maybe, and to think we've read them. Well, we can just kind of skip over them. We can pass over them. These really verses are kind of a transition, right? Ending one missionary journey, starting another missionary journey. We can be tempted to think, well, Timothy's jumping in here, and that's it. Move on. Or this is just repeating what's really already been taking place, right? They're going back and encouraging the churches, telling them of the decision of the Jerusalem Council. Move on. We got it, right? Get into the meat of what's happening on this second missionary journey as they travel to different churches. Well, we are here this morning to look at these five verses. And we believe that these are God's word, that God has given each one of these words to us. So these five verses are important. So what is God saying to us in these five verses? These are not bypass verses. They speak to us. So the question I have for you to ask you this morning is, what is offensive about me? What is offensive about you that hinders us from sharing the gospel? There are things about each one of us that have nothing to do with the gospel, and yet these things put people off, you could say. That put people off, that don't even give us an initial connection with them, initial opportunity to share the gospel. The main idea this morning that we need to grasp is the gospel is of utmost importance. We know that. But it's so important that we want to remove every obstacle, absolutely every obstacle, in order for people to hear of salvation, to hear of the life that we have in Jesus Christ, to hear of the death of Jesus Christ for us, of His resurrection. We're challenged to reflect on ourselves. And yet we are also comforted that the gospel is core. The gospel is the most important. The gospel is everything to us. I do not have specific points this morning to divide this passage. I would rather like to go through this passage verse by verse. And as we do so, I want to draw your attention to two themes, two ideas, two concepts that surround this idea of gospel clarity. First concept to keep your ear listening for is evangelism. And we will see some principles for evangelism as we come to an end of the sermon here in Acts 16. We'll see that they dominate, really, this passage here. Second concept to listen for is relationships, genuine relationships, which is very much combined with the idea of evangelism. And it might be helpful for you as you're taking notes to divide your page in half and put these two ideas, and you can go back and forth between these ideas as we look at this. So we're going to look at this verse by verse. Verse 1, we begin off. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Just right away you see we are looking at a passage of the Bible in this book of Acts. And we already went over kind of what was happening before. We don't need a whole layout of the geography, the map of what we're being placed into, but we can remember that Barnabas went off down to the south and to the left. Was that east or west? Went off down towards Cyprus, the island, into the Mediterranean in that direction. West, right? Yeah, west. He went down southwest into the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus, and Paul went kind of the opposite direction, went north, northwest, up towards where they had turned around in their missionary journey, to Derbe and to Lystra, actually to his hometown, through his hometown of Tarsus. So Paul and Barnabas, we saw, disagreed, and they went their separate ways. And Acts, Luke, writing Acts, it's likely that Luke joined Paul on his missionary journey fairly soon. We don't know exactly when, but the language changes in Acts that Luke, who's writing this, starts saying "we," and he starts saying that fairly soon. So Luke is following Paul. So the rest of Acts, we're following Paul. And Paul, he goes to Derbe and to Lystra. And they come to these cities. Now, the Greek here has two words that are before where it says a disciple was there. And we don't have a translation here in English. Not really at all, actually. It says kai idu, two Greek words. Kai idu, a disciple was there. Literally it says, and behold, a disciple was there. So we come out of this contention that we just looked at the end of chapter 15 with Barnabas and Paul, a young man joining the journey. And then we are introduced in chapter 16. It says, and behold, right? And behold, and who do they find on this journey? Well, a young disciple. A young man named Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, implying that his father was not a believer. So the first time we are introduced to this young man, likely he's a teenager. He's a young man, very young. And we get to know him more throughout Scripture. There's a relationship established here. The Greek describing Timothy's dad very well could imply that his dad has passed away. Not definitely, but it is implied it could be the case, especially with the way that Paul deals with Timothy. It's likely that Timothy's father has passed away. But Paul steps into a relationship here with this young man, a relationship of mentor and intern. Paul takes Timothy under his wing and guides this man in ministry and in life. And this relationship grows. And we see this relationship growing throughout Scripture to the point where in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul calls Timothy my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Likely it means that Paul has been involved in Timothy's conversion. So the first missionary journey when Paul and Barnabas went through Lystra, it's very likely that Paul converted Timothy's mother or grandmother and possibly Timothy himself when Paul was there. In any case, we have a relationship begin here. Why? Why is there a relationship beginning here? Well, because God put Timothy in the way. And behold, right? There's this divide between Paul and Barnabas over a young man, Mark, accompanying them on the missionary journey. Paul goes this way. Barnabas and Mark, the young man, go this way. And behold, God places Timothy into Paul's path. Just as before, Paul had rejected John Mark and taking him on this journey. But God places this young man, who we are told is well spoken of by the brothers, there in verse 2. God places Timothy here. Paul sees potential for gospel outreach, sees someone who can lead in the church, proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, Timothy is well spoken of by the brothers, it says. This is a requirement for the gospel, for gospel ministry. Back in Acts chapter 6, the church is filling the position of deacon, position of ministering to widows. A requirement was being well spoken of. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. Means men that are well spoken of. Right? Paul also teaching Timothy about choosing office bearers to lead in the church, says to him in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Well thought of, well spoken of. Timothy meets this criteria. He's well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium, not just in his home, not just in his school or his town or his family, but further. How did he come to this? Well, he was going out into the world, I guess, right? He was going out into these cities already. Timothy was in the community and in the church, active, known by people in these cities, Iconium and Lystra. Right, just a lesson for us. We can have a good reputation here, but do we have a good reputation outside of here? Are we getting outside of here, meeting other people? Well, Timothy's reputation goes before him as Paul enters onto the scene, so that when Paul and Silas meet him, this young man's reputation leads to some inquiries, right? Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, here we get into some difficulties. If we think about what has just occurred in the last chapter of Acts, the last chapter was all about a problem, right? It was all about a problem. Acts chapter 15 was all about a problem in the church. And what was that problem? Well, there is opposition to the church from people saying that every believer needs to be circumcised. This idea is making its rounds throughout the church, so much so that, as we said, Acts chapter 15, the church got together as a council in Jerusalem to decide what was the answer to this. And the question of debate, right? The question to decide, is circumcision required for salvation? And if you remember, the council sent out Paul and Barnabas with a letter saying no. Circumcision is not required. We will not put this burden on Gentiles to be circumcised. So it's not required to be saved. Circumcision is not required. Very clear. The church made this very clear. And Paul had this very letter, carried this very letter to Antioch. And he probably, very likely, has a copy of this letter right now as he's traveling to Lystra, to Derbe. Yet this young man, teenager, Timothy, Paul circumcises him. Verse 3 tells us plainly why he circumcised him. Because of the Jews who were in those places. Seriously? Right? Because of Jews and what they thought? Paul's not the type to consider what people think. Doesn't sound like the Paul here. Is this not hypocritical of Paul? this circumstance is really the heart of what God is speaking to us here. Why did Paul do this? Well, we have to understand the clash of clans or the clash of cultures, right? Here, Greek and Jew. And this clash of cultures here is coming to a head on poor Timothy. And Luke makes this very obvious. Verse 2, Luke tells us Timothy's mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. Right? Verse 3, his father was a Greek. If you remember when Paul and Barnabas first came to Lystra, Timothy's hometown, they didn't go to a synagogue. So it's likely that Timothy's mother was probably not a practicing Jew. Yet, she was Jewish, right? And that meant, according to Jewish culture, that her son was Jewish. Why? Because you could say Jewishness passed down through the mom, through women. And this tradition came into Jewish culture somewhere in the intertestamental period, that Jewishness was passed on through the mom. And it was actually very ingenious, because a problem that often plagued God's people was intermarriage with foreigners. Often Jewish men marrying Gentile women. And you can see this in Numbers 25. Balaam tries to destroy God's people by intermarriage. Well, under this custom that Jewishness would pass on through the mom meant that a Jewish man, if he took a Gentile woman, would not have Jewish kids. Right? They would not be Jewish. On the other hand, then you have this other culture. That's a Jewish culture, right? The Jewishness passed on through the mom. Other culture, Greek, right? Greek culture. The man passed on his Greekness. Thus, Timothy was not circumcised because his father was Greek. And because of his Greek dad, you have this clash of cultures, clash of clans. Timothy is Jewish because of his mom, and yet Timothy is Greek because of his dad. So he's not circumcised. But according to Jews, Timothy not being circumcised, this is according to Jews, Timothy not being circumcised meant he was an apostate. Meant he'd forsaken God's people. He'd forsaken God's covenant. He'd forsaken God's promise. There was nothing more serious in Jewish culture than this. It meant you'd left God's people. It meant you'd left God's salvation. It would be like somebody leaving the church, denying the faith back then. It means you'd leaving God's promises. It meant you'd left God's favor. It meant you'd left God's salvation. To see how serious this is, you can look at Exodus chapter 4. Right? We have this odd story. If you know Exodus at all, or if you don't know Exodus, Moses. Moses is traveling, so he's been out in the wilderness and he's traveling back to Egypt. God has called him to deliver. This is Moses, the famous Moses, that God is calling to deliver his people from Egypt. Moses is going from the wilderness back to Egypt on the road with his wife and two children, or one child, depending on when he had the other child. And God meets him on the road. And just this odd situation, it says, God meets him on the road and sought to put Moses to death. This is Moses that's going to deliver God's people. Why is God seeking to put Moses to death? Well, because Moses had not circumcised his son. And in this odd story, Moses' wife appeases God's wrath and anger by circumcising their son, touching Moses with the blood. And God didn't kill Moses. This is a serious situation, right? According to the Jews, that a Jew is not circumcised. This is very serious. For a Jew, not circumcising meant forsaking God, leaving the faith. And for them, leaving the faith is leaving the culture, leaving a Jewishness. Any Jew that is not circumcised was not allowed in a synagogue. Jews wouldn't talk to them. Wouldn't have anything to do with them, really. And not only that, but wouldn't have anything to do with anybody that they hung out with. This is what we see in this boy, Timothy, this clash of cultures, clash of relations. There is no relationship going to be had with this young man who is not circumcised, who has abandoned his people, his faith. And what makes it further complicated is that Timothy is now a believer. He's a convert to Christianity, meaning he believes Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Timothy believes that there is salvation in no other name besides Jesus Christ. So there's this question before us. Why circumcise Timothy? And I hope you see why. I hope you see why Paul would do this. Evangelism. He does it for evangelism. Timothy is born Jewish because of his mom, yet he's not circumcised because of his dad. So no Jew would talk to him. No Jew would ever let him into a synagogue. No Jew would ever let anybody with him into a synagogue. And what was Paul's practice for evangelism? We saw it going through Acts so far. Paul comes to a city. He comes to Antioch and to Iconium. We'll see it later. Going into Thessalonica. Whatever the city he goes to, he goes into the synagogue first. Well, this young man, this young recruit, would not be allowed to enter the synagogue. Would not be allowed into the door. Having Timothy with him, Paul would not be allowed into the door. Would not even be allowed to speak. Would not even entertain an audience with Jews. He wouldn't get a foot in the door, you could say. No Jew would talk to either of them. So why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Well, he wants people to hear the gospel. And it's easier to talk to people about Jesus if Timothy is circumcised, quite simply. If he weren't, you can imagine there would be just a huge debate over circumcision, over birth, over Jewish culture, all before you even get to the name Jesus Christ, Messiah. Paul circumcised Timothy so he could share the gospel easier. So he didn't have to have all of this prior arguments and debates. Paul wanted to just talk about Jesus. And Timothy, obviously from the text here, is willingly circumcised for the sake of the gospel. That is commitment. This young teenager committing to the work of evangelism, to the work of the church. That is the mentality that Paul has. This is the view that Paul has in his whole approach to evangelism. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. Paul says, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews." Use that circumstance right here for Timothy. "To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." That's exactly what he's done with Timothy. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in this its blessings." This is exactly what Paul is doing here with Timothy. He wants to share the gospel. "I do it all for the sake of the gospel." And Timothy is saying the same thing, right? You could say 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. That's exactly what Timothy is saying. "I will go under the law so I can share the gospel with those under the law." Paul understood that the gospel was offensive. And there's no need to add offense to the gospel. No need for Timothy to offend Jews by his father and his mother's cultural differences. Paul, Timothy, wanted to talk about Jesus. They did not want to talk about circumcision. They did not want to talk about Jewishness. And when the name of Jesus is mentioned, there is plenty of offense. We do not need to add any more to it. Paul and Timothy did not have to add any more to it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." And Jesus died for sinners. That does not make sense. There's no need to add more complication, further layers before you get to the gospel. Jesus says he came to bring division. Luke 12, verse 51. What he did, what he said, it makes people have to choose. Makes you have to decide. Is this true? Does God hate sin? Does God punish sin in eternity? Does God punish sin with death? Is Jesus who he says he is? did Jesus take the sin of the world on himself on the cross? Punish sin in his death on the cross. And the big question, did Jesus rise from the dead? Jesus came to divide. You have to choose. There's no need to cause division initially with circumcision. This message itself of Jesus Christ, of his death on the cross, of his resurrection is divisive enough. It's offensive enough, isn't it? The message of the cross is that you are a sinner. The message of the cross is that you deserve hell. The message of the cross is that God really hates sin so much that he would kill his own son and punish sin. With death, with hell. It's offensive. Because Jesus says you cannot save yourself. You're helpless on your own. John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying you need to abide in me. You can't save yourself. I'm the true vine. On your own, you're wicked, you're perverse. And yet we still have Paul, right, likely carrying around this letter saying, you do not need to be circumcised to be saved. Is he a hypocrite? No, he's not a hypocrite. He's carrying around this letter saying that circumcision is not required for salvation. This letter, basically summarized by Peter in Acts 15, verse 11, we believe that we will be saved through the grace, the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Paul does circumcise Timothy. Why? So he can speak about Jesus. Paul wants to speak about Jesus and not get distracted with non-salvation issues. He wants to get to the meat, what's most important right away. So we see Timothy here enduring pain and agony. If you don't know what circumcision is, you can talk to your mom and dad. For now, you can know that circumcision meant blood. It meant pain. Right? Especially for this young man, Timothy. He'd need recovery for a while. He wouldn't be able to travel for a few days, maybe a few weeks. Timothy endured such pain, such agony, for the sake of the gospel. So he could better, more easily share the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to pause here for a moment as we consider this passage. We've seen the relationship here formed between Paul, between Timothy, this relationship that will benefit the church. A young man is being raised up, being trained, encouraged, discipled into leading, teaching the church. This relationship itself is for the expansion of the church, for the strengthening of the church. Evangelism is core here in this relationship even. But evangelism is essential why we are told this event. There are two principles here in regard to evangelism that we need in order for the church to thrive, in order for the church to flourish. The first principle that we'll look at here, we have to intentionally engage people with the gospel. We have to intentionally engage people with the gospel. This is something clearly Paul and Timothy did in their travels. And we see that in the passage here. Paul saw this coming as he met Timothy. Paul, right, he's the devout Jewish student under Gamaliel, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the missionary that had already been kicked out of synagogues and towns. He knew right away, very likely, that this young man, Timothy, needed to be circumcised right away. If he was going to go preach the gospel, teach the gospel. Paul was on the offensive. How can we more actively talk about Jesus? He's thinking with Timothy here. Paul was actively going into gospel vacant places, bringing the gospel. He was intentionally proclaiming Christ. That was his goal. We can have different perspective in our lives, can't we? Than intentionally going out and sharing the gospel. We can possibly have the mentality that, well, our doors are open, right? I don't know if our doors are actually open right now. They might be locked. But generally, our doors are open on a Sunday morning. We come to church. People can come in, right? They can come to us. Then we can give them the gospel. Well, let me tell you, the majority of times, for the most part, the church does not grow unless it is actively, intentionally going out into the world, bringing the gospel. Intentionally searching, finding opportunities to share about Jesus Christ. That is the command in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go, make disciples of all nations. All too often we get comfortable in our circles, in our Christian home, in our Christian schooling, whether that's homeschooling or our Pungo Christian Academy or Teresia Christian School. In our Christian church, we have these circles. We're safe here. How often do we intentionally go out into the world to share the gospel? Do we go out of our way to run into situations where we're meeting unbelievers? Not just meeting them, but going out of our way to intentionally speak about Jesus. That is something we see here in Paul and Timothy. That is their mission. That's their journey. That is the example for the church that we have. Do we do that? Do you do that? In the world we live in, especially after COVID, it's very easy to avoid the world. We have Walmart pickup orders where we can just sit in our vehicle and pop the trunk and get filled and close it and drive off. You have Uber Eats, probably not used very much around here, but you have drive-thrus. You don't really have to talk to. It's almost like a machine that you're talking to. You have Amazon deliveries that things can just get dropped off at the door and all that. After a day of avoiding people in all those situations, we can sit on our couch and then we can socially engage with Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook, where we're really not engaging with anybody. We're just observing, almost like a creepy third party kind of an idea, right? And yet we're not engaging with the world at all. We're intentionally not going out into the world. Is that what we are called to do? No, we are called to intentionally go into the world for Christ. Not intentionally go into the world for ourselves and buy things, and intentionally going out to speak about Jesus. The first principle, intentionally going into the world. And this leads really naturally into another evangelism principle that we can mine from this passage here in Acts chapter 16, which goes back to that first question that I asked in the beginning, if you remember that. What is offensive about me that hinders me from sharing the gospel? What is offensive about you that hinders you from sharing the gospel? That closes a door, maybe, for speaking about Jesus. For Timothy, it was circumcision. He'd be rejected by Jews. He wouldn't even be let into the door because he was a Jew that was not circumcised. So the second principle, remove everything that is offensive about you, that has nothing to do with the gospel. Remove every offense that would prevent you from gaining an initial hearing for the gospel. And that takes some thinking. Just simply put, initially it means be kind, be polite, be a servant, so that people want to be around you. So that people want to talk to you. You can walk around with a scowly face and people are going to avoid you. People are not going to want to listen to you. It means do not be irritable. No one wants to be around somebody that's angry, somebody that's grumpy, somebody that's got a no face. I have to confess, on Saturdays, that's my day to do things around the house and get things done. And I have some, making sure my neighbors aren't here, but I have some neighbors that come over and talk, and I'm thinking when I'm talking to them, I think I can get this done, they're talking so long, and I'm irritable. And I recognized that the other day when my neighbor said, "Oh, you probably have work you probably get back to," and I'm thinking, yes, I do. But I'm closing the door to the gospel right away because I'm irritable. I'm thinking of myself, what I want to do, what I have to do. Instead of, a door could open there for the gospel. A door could open to talk about Jesus Christ. To the hope that he's given me. That I have eternal life in him. And I have a comfort in life and in death through him. What do we have in our lives that is offensive to people? That right off the get-go, it closes a door for people to talk to us. Something else simple might be that you smell. You have bad breath. It closes the door for people to talking to you. They don't want to talk to you very long. Now, I use that as a bit humorous, right? But there's other things in our lives. Maybe you have to talk to somebody that knows you really well, that can be honest with you and tell you what it is about you. But it's quite odd here. In this passage, we see that the world has these offenses that stop the church, that the church had to give into, right? Jews required circumcision. So Timothy here could not go into the synagogue. We can ask ourselves right now, what does the world have right now? What offenses does the world have right now that would require the church to meet so that we could talk to them? That we would have to lay aside, or rather that we'd have to yield to, so that we can open a door for the gospel. What does the world require of us, believers? You think about that for a sec. I would say that the world does not have any. For the most part, the world is an open book. You can generally go up and talk to anyone. Now, you might think of certain situations with certain protests, that if you go up and talk to people, that they're going to be put off by you. But if you go up and talk to somebody, even in those certain protests, you engage in a conversation, they will probably talk to you. Now, if you're wearing certain attire, certain hats maybe that say "Make America Great Again" or something like that, then they're probably not going to talk to you. But generally, the world, I mean, that's making an offense, establishing something right away, we can get to that. That's putting somebody off and closing a door. But the world really does not have any demand that we meet to talk to them. You think about that. The church, we can go talk to anybody. But on the other hand, think about what the church might demand. The church has placed demands that people have to meet, maybe, for us to talk to them. Have we done that? Have you done that? Do you have requirements that have to be met for people to talk to you? Or maybe standards that you have that people have to meet? That maybe they're hopeless. I'm not even going to spend my time on them, right? Shut them out. Maybe there are things that hear of someone that immediately shut you off to them, like someone supporting Donald Trump, right? Or supporting Barack Obama, supporting Joe Biden. You see, those names bring up a lot of emotions in us. Someone doesn't like your politician, do you shut them out immediately? Waste of time. You're putting a requirement on somebody that's not biblical. Or do we shut the door on people because of how they are dressed? They have to be dressed in a certain way to talk to you. They're wearing a pride shirt, so I won't talk to them. You can talk to them. You can present the gospel to them. Don't shut people off. Make a requirement of them before you get to the gospel. Maybe they have to have a certain hair color, certain work ethic, something as silly as Southern and Northern, a divide that we make. Does this create a wall to speaking to people? Or you're from a certain country, right? What does that matter? We can be offensive. We can require other people to meet certain requirements of us so that we would accept them. Shame on us. We ought to get to Jesus. Talk about Him. Let them be offended by that. Let them reject that before we say, well, they're wearing this, they're dressed this way, and well, they're hopeless. We're not even going to enter into a conversation. Right? We can be offensive. We can be offensive unnecessarily. so we close the door to someone before we are able to even speak about Jesus dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And take all of these offenses away, all these requirements, and make it easy as we can so that we can speak about Jesus and speak about the hope that we have in Him. This was a no-brainer for Timothy, a no-brainer for Paul. Right? You see that in the passage there. Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that place. Well, if we want to speak to those guys, this is what we got to do, Timothy. They knew there would be plenty of difficulties when it came to the message of Jesus. No need to make it more complicated. No need to add their own difficulties. What is it about you? What is there about you that people find offensive, that shuts the door for you even to begin to speak about Jesus? Maybe it's because you're hardcore political and people see, well, he's a Trump fan, so, well, he's hopeless, right? Take that away. Talk about Jesus first. Remove it. Put aside yourself and look to God's kingdom. The last two verses here, as we come to a close shortly, these verses show us the results of intentionally sharing Jesus, of intentionally casting aside all personal offenses for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of gospel clarity. Verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. Paul and Timothy and Silas, don't forget he's on the travels here, traveled around sharing the news of what the council had decided. The doors of the synagogues opened for them. Hearts were open to them to hear what they had to say. And they were able to share the offensiveness of the gospel, the offensiveness of Jesus Christ himself. That God hates sinners, that God judges them in hell for eternity. But also, that Jesus' free gift of himself, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, is a free gift. Believe and know Jesus Christ. Know salvation in him. The good news is that we have forgiveness of sins and that we have everlasting life in him because he rose from the dead. And people listened as these men traveled around. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. People rejoiced to hear this news, and they rejoiced to see Timothy living this out. He did not have to be circumcised to be saved. No, he didn't. But he willingly did because he loved the gospel. He really loved Jesus. He really loved the good news of what Jesus had done for him, and he wanted that news to be shared with others. He put his own comfort aside so that the doors would be open to preach the good news of Jesus. And the church was encouraged. That is how we are encouraged, by hearing the good news of the free offer of the gospel. That faith in Jesus saves us. That Jesus' death for us was for us. And that we have life in him just as he rose from the dead. That is how the church grows, people of God, friends. The good news of Jesus. And we care for the gospel when we love the gospel more than anything else. More than political stances, more than anything else, more than our own comforts. When nothing would obstruct us from speaking of Jesus. When we cast away every offense, when we set aside every offense for speaking about the Bible. This week, intentionally go out into the world that does not have Jesus. Intentionally share the gospel. Intentionally remove anything that would turn people away from you so that you can share the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask for strength in our lives, that we would be able to show people Christ in our daily lives. Lord, give us opportunity to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.